See, there's a question that you and I are answering all day, every day with our lives. But the question is so quiet, so underneath the surface that it sort of just sits under there undetected. When I was in seventh grade, I could take you to the spot where I was standing in my music room when I decided that I was going to give my entire life to becoming the world's best music teacher. I had no idea what that meant. I just knew for me, inspiring students and teaching music was the way to go for me. See, even in middle school, the quiet, undetected question was influencing me. Anyone in here ever heard the name P.T. Barnum? You guys know this? I bet you've seen his movie, right? The Greatest Showman. Do you know this movie? Right? At age 25, P.T. Barnum saw a parade, and it gave him an idea. He goes, we ought to have an inside parade. And so he invents what you and I would consider as the modern-day version of the circus. And at age 81, P.T. Barnum was on his deathbed when he spoke his final words. How were the circus receipts? At Madison Square Gardens, and poof, his life was snuffed out. He gave his whole life to the circus. See, the quiet, undetected question was influencing P.T. Barnum. The mom who's in survival mode going, I'm just trying to get through the day, raising my kids, paying the bills. She is being influenced by the undetected question. The guy who maybe is just sort of Mr. Go with the flow, just lets life sort of pass him by, he too is being driven by the undetected question. So what is it? Here it is. What will be my life's pursuit? You see, all day, every day, that one question, whether you and I realize it or not, every single day, it's driving the way we live, even though it sits quietly under our everyday average lives. What will be my life's pursuit? Now, here's what I know for sure. None of us wake up in the morning, look in the mirror after brushing our teeth and go, today I'd like to waste my life. None of us ever do that. But is it possible? That's how some of us might be living. Is it possible that in the hustle and bustle busyness of our daily lives, we never pause long enough to go, what am I actually pursuing? Like, what's all this for? And is it possible that if we just keep going that way, day after day after day, we might end up actually wasting our lives? If you walk away with nothing else this morning, I want you to catch this. I will pursue my greatest treasure. If you're keeping notes this morning, your first blanks are, I will pursue my greatest treasure. See, whatever you and I perceive to be most valuable, we will pursue. Whatever our hearts treasure most is the thing that we'll give our time and energy to. If you don't believe me, here's the way Jesus said this. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, the word heart in this verse is an interesting word. The word Jesus used for heart refers to the center of human life. Everything that goes on inside a person. Thinking, desiring, decision making. So Jesus in this verse is saying where your treasure is, there your heart, your entire life's pursuit will be also. You will pursue your greatest treasure. So here's what I vote we do this morning. Let's ask the Lord to paint some portraits of Jesus that are so breathtaking that we might see what a treasure he is and spend the rest of our lives pursuing him. Does that sound okay? Meet me in Revelation 1. Revelation 1, the last book of the Bible. Click open or flip open there. In Revelation 1, a man by the name of John gets the honor of seeing Jesus about 40 years after Christ's resurrection. You go, what did John see as he saw this resurrected Christ? Meet me in Revelation 1, starting in verse 12. Revelation 1:12 says this. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp, double-edged sword. Three snapshots of Jesus worth treasuring this morning. Number one. First, John says he sees someone like a son of man among seven golden lampstands. What on earth is happening here? Well, hundreds of years before John had his vision of God, another prophet by the name of Daniel had a vision of God. And in his vision, Daniel wrote, I looked and there before me was someone like a son of man. See, Son of Man was a title referring to the most important person in human history. In the ancient Near East, it was the most prestigious, high title anyone could ever have. It would be like if I said to you, I'd like to introduce you to someone. I want to introduce you to the doctor who has a PhD in everything. Grandmaster of the universe, Sultan of creation, commander-in-chief of God's armies, king of Mars, king of Jupiter, king of all 500 billion galaxies, chairman of your life, sculptor of continents, president of presidents, the one who has his finger on the switch of gravity and could turn it off at any moment if he wanted, the lone high emperor, chief of water, wielder of fire, sender of wind, enthroned above all, the crown prince of peace, champion, advocate, ruler, Lord, meet Jesus. All of that is contained in the title Son of Man. Amen? See, John is seeing the most important person in all of human history. But that's not the end of the verse. He's got a little bit more to say about this. In addition to saying the Son of Man, he says this one like a Son of Man is among these seven golden lampstands. Now, we got to look at verse 20 to understand that symbolism. In verse 20, he says the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Now, he's not talking about church as in a church building. He's talking about church as in God's people, you and me. And so if you smash that whole verse together, John is saying the most important person in all of human history is here now amongst us. It's big time. It's big time. See, snapshot number one we see of Jesus is that Jesus is high and he's here. Jesus is high and here. I brought a picture with me of a man named Christopher G. Cavoli. I think he probably has the best earthly title on the planet. He's called the Supreme Allied Commander of NATO. Pretty good title, right? Comes with immense power. But let's be honest, you and I could probably never get an audience with this guy. See, Christopher Cavoli is high, but he's not here. Conversely, when my twins were born, I don't know why, they still hate October. I don't know what's wrong with them. When my twin daughters were born, they were with me for a while, almost 24 hours a day. See, they were here, but they weren't high. See, men and women, this snapshot John is trying to get us to see, he's going, get it, get it, get it. You can search for all literature from all time, from all cultures, and you will never, ever find a character that is both high and here, and yet that's exactly what you and I have, an audience with the King of Kings 24/7. Are you with me this morning? See, Jesus is high and he's here. Snapshot number two. In verse 13, John sees Jesus dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. Again, what's going on here? Well, in the Old Testament, people didn't have direct access to God. God was far too holy, and people were far too sinful. And so even though people attempted different things to get back to God, they could never make it. So to solve this problem, God would send a high priest who would offer the blood of animal sacrifices to atone for people's sins so that they could come back to a relationship with God. So when this priest in the Old Testament was working, he would take his sash around his robe and he would actually tie it around his belt to keep the flowing material of his robe away from getting involved and messing up his work. He didn't want to trip on it, right? Then when the high priest was finished, he would take the sash from around his belt area and tie it up around his chest to signify my work is complete. So, when we see Jesus in the passage, he has the robe of a priest and the sash is around his chest. What's going on here? Well, today, just like in Old Testament times, God is still holy and people are still sinful, and we need a go-between to bridge this gap. And so Jesus, God himself, steps out of heaven and shows the uniqueness of the good news of the gospel. Look which way the arrow is going. See, in this diagram, it's not that people have to do something to get back to God. It's that God has done something to come to us. That's what separates Jesus from every other world religion. Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam tells you what you need to do to get back to God. Christianity shows you what God has done to come to you. That's the good news of the gospel. And while Jesus hangs on the cross, he offers up not animal blood, but his own blood to purify us from our sins. And while he's on the cross, he utters three of the most beautiful words that will ever be uttered. It is finished. And having offered up himself, Jesus the high priest removes the sash from around his belt, puts it around his chest to say, my work is complete. Now you come and enjoy being with God. Amen? Amen? Are you starting to see why Jesus is such a treasure worth pursuing? As a staff team, we spend a ton of our time every week with various folks here in the church and all stripes of life. And they come in and we pray together and we rejoice together and we share burdens together. And you don't have to listen very long to our church here to figure out some of us come in here week after week after week and we are exhausted by the seemingly never-ending demands of religion. If that's you this morning, I've got good news for you. Not only number one is Jesus high and he's here, but number two, he is the high priest who has finished his work. Number two, the high priest has finished his work. See, if you're exhausted and tired, take a breath. Hear the good news of the gospel that Jesus has done everything you and I need in order to be in relationship with God. Here's how he said it in Matthew 11. He goes, are you tired? Worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Doesn't that sound nice? Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Snapshot number three, finally this morning. Glance at verse 16. Verse 16 says, in his right hand, Jesus holds seven stars. Now again, we got to go down a few verses to verse 20 to understand this symbolism. Verse 20 says, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Now, among scholars, there isn't universal agreement as to what the word angels symbolizes, but most think the word angel symbolizes the leaders of the seven churches that John was writing Revelation to. So we might read it today that in his right hand, Jesus holds the pastors of the seven churches, the seven leaders of the seven churches. In his right hand, Jesus holds Pastor Jeff Wheeler as the leader of Central Church. Or in his right hand, Jesus holds Pastor Mark Sundstrom, who's the lead pastor of Linwood Wesleyan just down the way, and so on. So what's John wanting us to see here? He's going, don't you see? No star is running the show here. Jesus is in charge. Jesus holds every leader in his hand. Jesus has authority over every church. Jesus has authority over every life. Jesus has authority over the war in Ukraine and over the upcoming elections and over global warming. Christ is the CEO, and nothing happens without the signature of his pen. See, snapshot number three this morning is Jesus has all authority. Not some, all authority. John Hyatt was up here a little bit ago talking about our building expansion, our mission expansion that we're preparing for. And by far and away, the top question we've received so far is like, well, what happens when Jeff leaves? Like, in a few years when he retires, what's going to happen to Central Church? And I agree. You should be pretty nervous about the leadership change we're preparing to make until you think about the leadership change we are not going to make. Let me let you in on a little secret. Jeff Wheeler is not the leader of Central Church. Jesus is. So you should be really nervous about the leadership change we are going to make in a few years until you think about the leadership change we are not going to make. See, Jesus holds the leaders of the seven churches in his hand. He has all authority. Now, I don't know about for you, but whenever I hear, I don't know, pastors or whatever talk about Christ having authority, not just over some areas, but every area of our life, I get a little nervous because I'm like, I kind of like being the CEO of my own life. I think I'm pretty good at running my life. I like to make my own decisions. I like to do my marriage the way I want. I like to do the schedule. I certainly like to do my finances the way I like, right? So that can get me a little nervous. Several years ago, the Lord was challenging me on this Jesus has authority sort of issue. And my wife and I were sitting at lunch with a friend of ours who was running a missions group over in India. And over the course of lunch, he said, yeah, Dusty, we're just getting ready to launch this 3-year project, and it's going to go in and reach this unreached people group, and it's only going to cost us about $30,000 to reach this unreached people group. And so we're in the car on the way home, and I said to my wife, is that real? Like, is 30 grand really the only barrier that's keeping the gospel from spreading to this group of people over in India? And so in the next few weeks, we pray about that, and the Lord goes, I want you guys to remove this barrier. And I'm like, Lord, come on, do you know? Like, I'm in full-time ministry. I'm not independently wealthy here. Like, what are we doing? Lord goes, I want you to do the 30 grand. Whew, okay. So over the next couple weeks, my wife and I are like doing a deep dive on our budget, right? Like, where can we pinch there? What can we cut out there? Let's cancel the family vacation. Let's not eat out. Like, if we live on bare bones this year and nip and tuck every single place, could we do this? And we got to the end of sort of evaluating that, and we could come up with about 20 grand over the next year. And so I went back, I was all excited. I go, Lord, I'm so excited here. We're gonna give $20,000. And he goes, that's great. I asked you for 30. And I was like, oh, bummer. And I go, Lord, I don't have it. We literally looked under every rock. We can't do it. And the Lord goes, don't you have a retirement account? And I was like, nope, I don't. I was kind of hoping the Lord didn't know about that, right? So we've got a financial guy named Brad, and I called Brad, and I go, Brad, I don't even know if this is possible. Can I, like, take money out of my retirement? And he goes, yeah, you can, but you shouldn't. He goes, if you take the $10,000 out, you're going to lose a bunch of money because there's this thing called compound interest. And I said, Brad, when King Jesus says give it, that's the end of the discussion. See, do you realize that Christ has authority over every area of our lives? So we nip and tuck, live off bare bones for a year. We write the check, and 3 years passes, and I get an email from my friend who's living in India, and he goes, Dusty, I just thought you should know that in the past 3 years, over 7,000 people from this unreached people group have put their faith in Christ. And I ask you this morning, which do you think we would rather have, our $30,000 back or 7,000 people in heaven with Jesus forever and ever and ever and ever and ever? It's a no-brainer. No contest, right? Let me ask you an uncomfortable question this morning. Men and women, where do you need to bring your life more fully under the full authority of King Jesus? What's your step of faith today? We began today by saying, whatever you treasure most, you will pursue. I will pursue my heart's greatest treasure. And P.T. Barnum, when he was 25, he perceived money and entertainment as being the most valuable. And so he spent his entire life up to age 81 pursuing the circus, so much so that his deathbed final words were, how are the circus receipts at Madison Square Gardens? And poof, his life was snuffed out. What a colossal waste of a life. If you perceive money as being the most valuable thing, you'll just pursue career advancement or pursue a raise or upgrading your house size. If you perceive family as the most valuable thing, you'll pursue getting married or you'll wrap your entire identity around your kids. If you perceive ministry as the most valuable thing, you'll despair when the numbers go down. Or when people's lives don't change as fast as you want. Ah, but if you perceive Jesus as the most valuable thing, then you'll spend the rest of your life pursuing him and having him and wanting him and keeping company and loving him. I want that for you. That's the unwasted life. I love this story. Several years ago, back in the early 2000s, there was a teenager by the name of Heather Mercer, and she was down in college down in Texas, and it was right when stuff was first coming on a lot of our radars with the Taliban. None of us had probably ever heard that word before, and she kind of went, gosh, if no one else is going to go share the love of Jesus with the Taliban, I'll get on a plane and go. Flies to the Middle East, does her ministry for a while, gets jailed by the Taliban, is in jail for quite some time before the U.S. government negotiated for her release. She gets back to the U.S., and a man by the name of Dr. Bill Bright, you may be familiar with him, he founded Campus Crusade for Christ, regarded by many as a giant of the faith. Dr. Bright hears about Heather's story and he calls Heather up. He says, will you fly to my home in Orlando? I want to hear the story. I want to know what God's doing in the Middle East and specifically amongst the Taliban. And so Heather hops on a flight. Now you can put yourself in her shoes for a moment, right? Here's this young teenager, and she's been granted an hour with the giant of the faith. She wants to make the most of it. So she gets out her journal, and on the flight down, she starts writing all of these questions she wants to ask Dr. Bright. And he welcomes her that day into her home, and he was famous for sitting in this lazy boy recliner. And so he's sitting, lounging later in his life in this big recliner, and they're visiting for a little bit, and then it was finally Heather's opportunity. And so she pulls out her journal. And she goes, Dr. Bright, here I sit with a legend of the faith, someone who's made his life count. She goes, tell me the three things. I'm ready to listen. What are the three things I need to do if I want to make my life count? Dr. Bright sat back in his recliner for a moment and he thought. And he goes, well, number one, Heather, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind and with all of your strength. There is no number two, and there is no number three. What's the key to the unwasted life? Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. And then you will be able to say, I pursued Christ as my heart's greatest treasure, the unwasted life. See, if you came in the doors today and you already knew Christ as your Savior, you've got some application work to do. You've got some heart work to dig into. Is there anything that's competing with your affections? Is there anything that's challenging Jesus for rulership of your heart? If there is, you need to turn away from that thing. What steps do you need to take, not next month, but today, to pursue Christ as your greatest treasure? Others of you, you came in the door today, and maybe you had some previous information about Jesus that you sort of picked up along the way. Oh, he's a really nice guy, or yeah, he kind of taught some people a long time ago. And because that's the main information you had about Jesus, you maybe have a sort of, I don't know, like a casual or a half-hearted response to Jesus. If you're in that boat today, could I just say this to you for a moment? When you see the Jesus who commands planets and world economies, the Jesus who is the high priest who offered his blood for your sin, he doesn't leave you the option open of a casual response. So you've come to a fork in the road this morning. You got to decide. Either Jesus is a figment of someone's imagination, he was made up, and if that's true, you need to walk away, and that's okay, you can make that decision. Or you have to look at this Jesus who's king of the universe and come to him and go, Lord, I fall at your feet, command me. See, there is no middle path. He doesn't leave that open to us. So if you came in this morning going, I don't know if I know this Jesus yet that you're all talking about. I don't know if I've started a relationship with God yet. I want to invite you right now to just pray a prayer in the silence of your heart. You can make the words your own, but silently you could just pray something like this. Jesus, I want to know you. Jesus, I want to have a relationship with God. Thank you for shedding your blood for my sin. Fall at your feet and say, command me, Lord. Wherever you're sitting right now, you could just pause and pray that for a moment. Start a fresh relationship with God. Now, before we stand up to exit here in a moment, couple wrapping up things. Grab your connection card that you had on the way in. If everyone get this in your hands and find the skinnier portion of this. Grab a pen if you want in the back of the chair in front of you. You'll notice a spot on this card that says my decision, skinnier part. And under there is a box that says, today, for the first time, I placed my trust in Christ for salvation. If just a few moments ago when I invited you to pray silent, if you go, yeah, today's my day. Today's the day that I put my trust in Christ for the first time. Go ahead and check that box. And then you can start to fill out some contact info there. I'd also say if last week or the week before, any time in the last month or so, if you'd say, yeah, I began my relationship with God sometime in the last month, go ahead and check that box. And here's why. At Central, we have a team of first step mentors who want to help people who are new to their relationship with God. And they're going to take you out for a few cups of coffee and help you get started if you want. So check that box, give us some contact info, and we'll make sure to follow up with you. As always, at the end of services, we'll have our frontline prayer team. So if you want to come forward and pray about something, you can do that. Before you stand up, final announcement. There are several high school and college ministries listed here. If you've ever been involved in any one of these, FCA, Crew, Navigators, Equip, Salt Company, any of these or any others, We want to have a 1-minute huddle with you. I'm going to meet right over here. Here's why. We're getting ready to launch some new outreach stuff. It's not quite ready yet. And it's going to look super familiar to you if you were involved in any of these high school or college ministries. And so we want to give you a sneak peek into what's coming in the next few months. So if you can, as soon as service is over, make your way to the front, your right corner here, and I'll meet you up here for a 1-minute fast huddle if you want, okay? Go get your kids and have a great rest of the Sunday. Thanks for being here this morning.